We are in a series with Hebrews. We're looking at how Jesus is greater than. It says it, I think, more than 10 times. It says Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than any of the high priests. He's greater than angels. That was the first chapter. And we'll get to some more later on in the passage. But today, like I told you, we're going to put on our big boy pants or big girl pants. And we're going to get into God's word. And we're going to get in deep. And this passage, hear me now, this passage is the most contested passage in all of Scripture. One of the most contested and debated passages in all of Scripture. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. But we always begin with this thought. This is what we're looking at. What has Jesus accomplished? Book of Hebrews. And why Jesus should be worshipped. He's worthy. And so today's message is very much debated. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Reading to verse 12. Let me take a sip first. Here we go. Therefore, what do we talk about therefore? It's there for a reason. This is a continuation from the last chapter. Remember, listen, verses and chapters came later. The writer didn't write like verse 10, verse 12. That was all put in later for us. But this is an entire book, an entire thought. And so if you were here last week, we had a tremendous warning. And this is the same thing. So listen, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about cleansing rites or about baptism, your Bible might say, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. And here's where it connects. Listen, this is a real difficult passage. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Oof. It's impossible, it says. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom is farmed, farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. Isn't that great? Better things in your case. Their author is telling us. Listen, I'm telling you this, but we know there's better things that are going on with you. Things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for, oh, great word, what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Deep passage. Don't be overwhelmed. I will explain it to you. I will walk it through you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, we just turn our hearts and our minds towards you, that you would speak to us today, Holy Spirit. There is something in this message for every single person, whether here, watching online. God, just minister to us. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said earlier, this passage is fiercely debated and can cause division, actually, in the church. And so my approach today is to break down this passage, right, and for you to decide where you stand with Christ. Okay? Look at verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to what? What's the word? Maturity. To maturity. Maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and the faith of God. This is very much like we talked about last week. This is a warning. This is a warning for us. This is kind of like a rebuke. Last week it was a rebuke. But this is a warning for us. How many of you recognize this picture? Can you put it up, Kyle? You remember that? How many remember that show? Come on. Come on, help me out. Thank you. I watched reruns. I'm not that old. It's black and white. But this is called Lost in Space. And that is probably the worst-looking robot I've ever seen. Right? That is a terrible-looking thing. But here's the interesting thing about this show, and if you watch the show, you'll know what I'm talking about. Every time this young man would get in danger, the robot would say, "Danger, Will Robinson." That was his name. "Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Warning. Something's going on." This passage is very much like that. There is a danger. There is a warning in this passage that we need to hear for. Therefore, let us move beyond, it says this, elementary truths or elementary teaching. And the writer here is telling us that you need to know your ABCs before you can read. Isn't that true? Do you ever see kids try to read a book that they don't know? They just make up things because they don't know their ABCs. ABCs, listen, is elementary. It's the first one of the first things you're taught, because every article that you've ever read, every novel or book that you've ever read, the writer knows their ABCs before they write the novel. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about here. These are elementary truths, and we're going to get into those in just a minute. They're what we call a foundation. Therefore, let's move beyond elementary teaching about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again what? The foundation. Like, you should have, if you're a believer in Christ, you should have a solid foundation. You still shouldn't be learning your ABCs. You should be on to writing and reading and absorbing God's word. Are you with me, church? It's a maturity thing. To lay a foundation. He uses the word foundation. How many live in a home with a foundation? Yeah, that would be all of you. If you didn't raise your hand, you probably do, or an apartment building that has a foundation. All of us have a foundation. It's the one of the first things a builder will build is the foundation. It has to go down so many inches and all that kind of stuff, and there's stuff to it, and foundation. Foundation. He says, listen, it's time to move beyond your foundation. How many of you live in your foundation? Yeah, nobody. Nobody lives in their foundation. Nobody builds a foundation and says, "I'm good, that's all I need." No, we build a house on that. We build up. We build up. He's talking about the elementary truths that we need, the elementary teachings that we need to move beyond. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, listen, it's time to build your foundation, and it's time to build upon that foundation. Stop with the ABCs. It's time to get into God's word, the meat of God's word, and develop your faith and grow and mature. Question. Are you maturing in your faith? We talked a little bit about this last week, but can you look back a year from now and say, you know what? I trust God more today. Trust God more today than I did a year ago, than I did 6 months ago, than I did a month ago. I'm digesting God's word on a daily basis so that I can be more like Christ. That is a maturing faith. That is a maturing faith. So here's what I want to do. If you have your notes, I put notes in your bulletin. You can follow along. Even if you don't, just pretend to write. It really means a lot to me. When you look down, you're like, yeah, I'm not writing anything, but I'm deceiving the pastor. So here we go. Six foundations. Six foundations in this passage of Scripture that God gives us. Past, present, and future. It's really interesting how the Word of God is written. It's inspired by God, and it's just so clear. And so here we go. Six foundations. We'll start with the past. Right? It says, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and the faith of God. The first answer is this. The first one is repentance. Repentance. It's so easy. This is something if you're a believer in Christ, should be something from your past. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your direction or to change one's mind. To say, you know what? I am moving farther and farther away from God, but I need to repent and move closer to Him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is that idea of God has forgiven me, but I need to change my direction. I need to change my thinking so that it honors God. Second one is this. We're going to go through this quick. Faith in God. Faith in God. This is a trust, a belief, a confidence that God said something, listen, and you believe it. That's what faith is. That God said something in His word or to your heart, and you believe it. You put your faith in God. I know you talk about this a lot, but when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I went home, and you guys probably know this story. Went home, laid on my bed, tears in my ears because I'm crying, don't know what's going on, and God says, Psalm 118, 17. And man, I will not die but live and proclaim what God has done. That was it. That was it. I had my last chemo on Monday. Amen? Yeah. Yes. But listen, there is a trust that comes when you're in a situation that is overwhelming. And God, listen, if God will speak to me, He will speak to you. Your ears need to be open and attentive to what God wants to say to you. To you. So that was the past. Repentance and faith. And hopefully you've done both of those. Hopefully you've repented of your sin, right? Accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And you have a faith in God, a trust in Him, that what His Word says is true. Here's the present ones, and this is good. Verse 2. Instructions about cleansing rites or baptism and the laying on of hands. So this is really easy. First is baptism. Baptism. It's really easy. Baptism. Listen, they didn't follow the Old Testament laws of purification anymore, but New Testament, we see baptism. And listen, if you haven't been baptized, we're going to do a baptism this summer. We didn't get a chance to do it last summer. We're going to do it on the beach. If you haven't been baptized, man, you let me know. Send me an email, email the office or whatever. We would love to baptize you. It's an identification with Christ. That's what baptism is. It's going under the water and identifying with Him, and it's a proclamation of your faith. I have given my life to Jesus, and so therefore I'm going to be baptized. Do you know there are some places in this world, if you got water baptized in Jesus' name, that you would be killed? It would cost you your life. And here we have an opportunity to stand in front of our church and a group of people and say, you know what? I am a Christ follower. I've given my life to Christ. And this is just an act of obedience. So baptism. Second one, a little confusing for some people, is the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. What does that mean? We hear in the book of Acts that the apostles would lay hands on people and pray for them. And we know that Jesus walked around and touched people. But there's something that happens, and after service today, I'm always available at the piano for prayer. And you know what I always do? I always lay my hand on someone. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. It says this, then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's very biblical to lay hands on people and to pray with them, or to hold their hand, or to connect with them physically. And so these are two things that we should be doing. Right, the other ones, repentance and faith, were in the past. This is present. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be water baptized. If you're praying for someone at work or at home or whatever, you know what? Just lay your hand on them and just pray with them. Have that connection. Have that connection. Here we go, future foundations. These are things we can build our lives on, things we absolutely should believe in. Present things. He lays it out in this passage. Instructions about cleansing rites or baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Very easy. First one's resurrection of the dead. That's easy. Resurrection of the dead. Do you know, listen, I don't know if you're aware of this, everyone gets resurrected. Did you know that? Everyone that's ever died in all of history of mankind, going back to Adam and Eve, everyone gets resurrected. Now, there's two different resurrections. Right? We believe that there's a rapture, that Jesus is going to come back for His saints, And the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be resurrected. And then, at the end of all of this, we read in Revelation, at the end of the millennium where Jesus is reigning, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Those that have rejected Christ, that are far from God. Second one is this, eternal judgment. Yay! Isn't that just exciting? I told you this was put your big boy pants on, right? This is for real. Eternal judgment. If you're a follower of Jesus, you do not need to be afraid of this verse. You do not. The Bible says, and I did this when a few years ago when we went through the Creed. Remember the Apostles' Creed? We did a whole series, 10 weeks, on the Apostles' Creed. But one of the ones I talked about was that there's two judgments. There's two judgments. There's what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, where Jesus comes and He's going to judge everyone that has rejected Christ. And they are going to be damned to hell for how long? Eternity. For eternity. Look what Revelation said. Put this up if you would. Revelation, then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, right? And I hope your name is written in that book, because my name is written in that book. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Then the dead, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life that accepted Christ was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow, Pastor, that's tough. I'm just giving you what God's word says. This is what God's word says. You're either going to accept Christ or you're going to reject him. There's your two options. There's no in between. But then there is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. And this is for us. This is for believers. Do you know that you're going to stand before God and give account for your time, your treasure, and your talent? You're going to give account. It talks about it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this. Listen, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It's tough to hear. But you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account of what he has given you. Whether you've wasted your time and your life or whether you've made it count for the kingdom of God. We're all going to stand before God one day and give an account of this. So the writer of Hebrews lays out this foundation for us. Past, present, and future. Things we should believe in the future. Past, present, and future. And there are some things that we should be living out: repentance and faith and baptism and the laying on of hands and praying for people. And then we get to the most difficult part of this passage. What I want to do is I want to read it and then I want to give you both sides, right? And then I'm going to let you decide. And I'll tell you at the end where I stand, right? And listen, let me say this out of love. We can disagree on this and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you understand that? Like, you can differ from me and still attend this church because it doesn't matter. All of it's going to be taken care of in eternity. But I want to give you what this passage is talking about. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. This passage is about someone who was once in Christ who has turned their back on Jesus. It's clearly laid out in this passage. Why is this passage so contested, so debated? Here we go. Ever heard of Calvinism?
Yes.
Calvinism? If you haven't, that's okay. It's a guy named John Calvin. He came up with this plan, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. How many of you ever heard of Arminianism? That's the other side of Calvinism. And the church today, listen, the church today, sad to say, is very divided on these things. And can I just tell you this? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. And so here we go. I'm going to lay out Calvinism for you. Here, you can put it up. Here we go. There's 5 points to Calvinism, 5 points to Arminianism. They kind of, you know, are on the opposite sides. The first one is total depravity. And what that means is that a man is spiritually dead, unable to repent to God unless God works in his heart for repentance. Total depravity. Unconditional election, which means that God elects some and rejects some, and it's totally based on God. That before time ever was, God already knew who was going to be saved, which he did. And he calls them elect. He chose them. It means he rejected some and chose others. Limited atonement. In other words, they believe this. Calvinists believe this. That the blood of Jesus was only shed for those who are going to come to Christ. That his blood wasn't shed for everyone. It was just shed for the elect. Second, next one, irresistible grace, which means that if you're one of the elect, then you cannot resist God's grace. You will be saved because God chose you before the beginning of time. It's called foreknowledge, that God knew everything before it happened. God's grace is not extended to everyone, but only the elect. The last one is this, perseverance of the saints. And there's no other way to phrase this, and you'll forgive me for saying this, but they believe in once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. That once somebody comes to Christ, there is no going back. You can't turn your back. You can't reject Christ. Here's the other side, what we call Arminianism. It's called this, free will. Free will, they believe in free will, which means that man is a sinner, but with God's cooperation, he chooses or she chooses to go after God. Free will. Second one is conditional election, which means that God foreknew you would accept, that everyone that is saved would accept Christ, but of their own free will if he chooses Jesus. And then we have unlimited atonement, which means that God died, Jesus died for everyone, that his blood is available for anyone and everyone. And then we have resistible grace, which means that man has a free will and can reject God if he chooses to. And then we have a falling from grace, which means that a person who once surrendered to Christ can turn their back on God and reject Jesus and reject his saving grace. Now, what side are you on? What do you believe? And listen, I didn't get a chance to do this because of time, but I can come up with a scripture for every single one of these, both sides. Both sides. Both sides. So my point is this, does it really matter? Absolutely it matters. This passage is debated because it says that believers, this is what the passage says in Hebrews, that believers can walk away from Christ, can reject him. Now the Calvinist, who is once saved, always saved, will say that this passage, and I've talked to many people about this, that this passage relates to someone who is very close to accepting Christ. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. The Arminian will say this passage clearly lays out that someone who is once a believer, someone who is once a believer can turn their back on God and reject him. Which one do you believe? Where do you stand with Christ? For me, I'll be honest, and you'll know where I stand when I say this. It comes down to two words. Free will. That's where I stand. And we can disagree. That's okay. That's okay. I'm going to love you in Christ. When we get to heaven, we'll figure out who's right and who's wrong. I got no problem with that. But I believe there is a free will. That man has a choice to either go after God or reject God. Look at the passage again. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, here we go, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, to be fallen away. It's impossible for those that have done that, right? It says to fall away and then to be brought back to repentance. It's impossible that once you have accepted Christ, this is what the passage is saying, once you've accepted Christ, it's an ongoing thing. It's a renewing of your faith and repentance and loving God. But there are some, sad to say, and I'll give you an example in just a minute. There are some that have turned their back on God who once proclaimed his name. What do we do with that? I want to give you four characteristics of someone who is truly a believer in Jesus. It lays it out in this passage. It's so easy. So this passage, as difficult as it is, it just is laid out so easy. Here it says, it is impossible for those who have once been, what's the word?
Enlightened.
Enlightened. Enlightened. Right? What does that mean? It refers to a bulb going off. How many of you watched cartoons as a kid? Come on, we all did, right? Right? Did you ever see when somebody gets a light bulb above their head? Like, so all of a sudden they have an idea? That's exactly what it's talking about. That a light bulb goes off in someone's head and they've been enlightened to who God is. Before, they were in darkness, but now they're in the light. They've been enlightened. And what I love about this word in the Hebrew language, I'm not going to give you the word, but the Hebrew language, enlighten, carries with this idea of salvation. Coming to Christ, being enlightened, having the light turned on in your heart and your mind. You say, I was so far from God, and I need a Savior. Enlightened. Number two, who have tasted the heavenly gift. And the answer is tasted the heavenly gift. It's not a reference that you put a little bit in your mouth and you spit it out. It's this idea, listen, and this is in the Hebrew, it's this idea of consuming, right? Tasting the Word of God, getting it inside of who you are, right? This heavenly, what is the heavenly gift? Salvation. Salvation in Jesus. They have tasted the heavenly gift of Jesus. Then it says this, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Shared in the Holy Spirit. Can that be any more clear? That this person that the writer is talking about, or individual or maybe group of people who once were enlightened, now have fallen away, who've tasted, partaked. One translation says, partaked in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted God, salvation, His heavenly gift. It's impossible for them, if they turn their back on Christ, to come back to repentance. And the last one says this, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. They've tasted the goodness of God and His power. Does this sound like someone who is a Christ follower? Totally. Enlightened. Tasted the heavenly gift. Shared in the Word, in the Holy Spirit. Tasted the goodness of God's Word in their heart, in their mind. Those words, enlightened, tasted, shared, goodness, power. I think this person is a believer. I think what was being laid out here is that he is saying, listen, it's possible for someone to turn their back on Christ who once worshipped Him. Do you see the controversy? Do you see the struggle? Because there are so many that believe, and that's fine. Listen, if I'm wrong, I'll be the first to admit it. But there are some that believe that, man, you say a prayer when you're 7 and you're good to go. You can live however you want because you know. No, that's not. It's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 6. And who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subject him to fall to public disgrace. Fallen away. It's impossible. Remember, the writer begins with this word, impossible. Real quick, definition of impossible. Not possible. I went to school for that too, by the way. That's deep, right? Not possible. Not possible. So, where do you stand on the contrast between, and you don't have to decide, Calvinism, Arminian? Do you believe that once saved, always saved? Do you believe in a free will, that man has a free will? I'll tell you where I believe. I'm on the right side. I'm on the Arminian side. I'm a free will guy. I go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were given a choice, were they not? Hey, listen, you can eat any of the fruit, but not of this tree. And what did they do? They ate of that tree. They disobeyed God. They had a free will. They had a choice to decide between, listen, this is not the best idea, or you know what? That looks delicious. And they chose. And I cannot reconcile myself to think that God would elect some and reject others. That is one of the big tipping points in my life. That God would create people that he knows he would reject. I just don't think that's in the nature of who God is. That God wants everyone to come to Christ. Every single person. Did God know you would be a Christian before the world was created? Absolutely. Let me show you the scripture, and this kind of helps me digest all of this. It's Romans 8:29. It says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, two big words, I'll explain them, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God foreknew and predestined. And if you were here a couple of years ago, I did a message. We spent, I think, 8 weeks in Romans 8, because it's one of the best chapters of the Bible. And I dealt with this idea of foreknowledge and predestination. And a lot of Calvinists believe in predestination, that you're predisposed, that God already knows, and he does. But they forget the foreknowledge. See, these two things go hand in hand. God knew before the creation of the world that you would come to Christ. God knew, listen, that you would be here today before he ever created you. He knew it. God knows it. And so foreknowledge and predestination, they have to be together. They have to. That God foreknew who would accept him, who would reject him. And he predestined those that would accept him. Absolutely. I totally believe in predestination. But I believe it in the context of foreknowledge. that God knew ahead of time. Does that make sense? Am I making sense here? Okay. Many times it trips us up, these two words. But God knew before all of this. I want to put a picture up of an individual. Do you know who this is? You know who this is? Anybody know who that is? Looks like your grandpa? Absolutely. His name is Charles, Templeton. Charles Templeton. He's from Canada. He was a traveling evangelist. I'm surprised somebody doesn't know his name. He was bigger than Billy Graham in the 1950s. Actually, Billy Graham attached himself to Charles Templeton because Charles Templeton was having so many tent revivals, he couldn't do everything. And so he actually connected with Billy Graham, and they started doing these outreaches together. 200-300 people coming to Christ in these tent revivals. Just an amazing man of God. But something happened in his faith. He wrote a book at the end of his life. You ready for this title? Here we go. Put it up. Farewell to God. My reasons for rejecting the Christian faith. This dude, listen, Google him. He's huge. He was huge in the 50s. Bigger than Billy Graham. People getting saved under his ministry. Doing amazing things for the kingdom of God. And then somewhere in his faith, he said, you know what? I don't believe in God anymore. He actually said at the end of his life, I am an atheist. I do not believe in God at all. There is no God. I don't know how you reconcile that. Listen, I know I'm going to close in just a minute. I know I've given you a lot of information today. Calvinism, Arminianism, free will, once saved, always saved, predestination. It's a lot to take in. I understand that. But watch what happens, because what I love about this passage is at the end of this controversy in verses 4 through 6, he gives us some application. Don't you want some application? How does this apply to my life? Here we go. Verse 7. He says this, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Listen, but land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. What's he saying? He's saying this, listen. If you are a believer in Jesus, you need to be producing fruit. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, having bananas come out from under your arms. That would not be cool, okay? But I'm talking, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We need those in our lives. And if you're not growing in those things, God, am I more loving today than I was last week? God, is there joy in my life in the midst of difficult circumstances? Do I have the peace of God? Am I showing kindness and compassion? Am I dealing with people gently? These are all fruit of the Spirit. And what's amazing about this passage is he says all this, and then he says, let me give you an example. Look at the land, how it produces fruit. Those that are producing fruit are doing well and doing what God wants. But those that are not producing fruit, they're producing thorns and thistles that will one day be burned up because it doesn't matter. A few things I thought about when I was thinking about this passage this week. I was thinking about being a farmer. I've never planted anything in my life. But I thought about what it would be like to be a farmer. Listen, the first thing is this. A farmer can't make the fruit grow, can they? Do they stand over the pears or peaches or whatever and say, come on, you can do this? No, they have no power over growth. Do you know what their power is? To prepare the soil so that the fruit can be planted. That's their responsibility. And then to weed it and to take care of it. Their responsibility is not say, I need to be more loving. No, no, no. Let the Spirit of God move in you and you prepare your soil, your heart to receive what God says. And then it's amazing. Then you find out, you're like, boom, I got some peaches and pears and apples and bananas. I got blackberries and raspberries. I got it all going on. That's what God wants. And second thing is this, when I was thinking about a farmer, he can't make it rain. We know this, all produce, all kind of fruit, they need water. They need good soil, they need sunlight, but they need water. But the farmer doesn't go, you know what? Today needs a rain day. Make it rain. No, no. It's God who is the one who makes it rain. It's God. It's God. So just for a minute, apply that to your life. This little passage, apply that. That your heart is the soil. Your heart is the soil. Has it been taken care of? Is it in a right place? The soil. And then you know what? You pray this. God, make it rain. Whatever you need to do in my life, and you guys know this. You know, when I was first diagnosed with cancer, man, I had to change everything about my eating. Yes. Entirely. For 20 years, I didn't care. And so when God made it rain in this particular situation, I had to make some changes. And so pray that God lets it rain. You don't have to do it. God will do it. And listen, friends, listen. You are either growing fruit or you're not growing fruit. Right? You know what happens to fruit that just sits? Spoils. So you either growing fruit or you're not. So let me close with this passage in verse 10. It says this. I underline these words because these are just words we need to just digest today. These are fantastic words that the writer uses. God is not unjust. In other words, listen. He doesn't miss anything. He sees everything. If you're being mistreated at school or at home or at the workplace, God sees it. If you're going through a financial difficulty, God sees it. He's not unjust. He is just. He will not, I love this, forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God's keeping score. I know we don't like to think like that, but God's keeping score. He knows. He knows what we give. He knows what we do. He knows today there are some people who are going to go out in the rain and hand out food to people. That is awesome. That is amazing. I love this church. We want each of you to show the same diligence, the same work ethic, the same consistency going after God to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Where's your hope today? Like, what do you hope for? You're like, I hope I get a good lunch. You know what I'm saying? I would go a little deeper if I was you. Where's your hope? My hope is in Christ. And I know we prayed for Ann earlier. Ann Stadmuller loves Jesus. Her hope is in Christ. Listen. She doesn't leave home. She goes home. Somebody passes who knows Christ, you're not leaving home, even though we think we are. We're going home. And that's a wonderful thing. To be diligent so that the hope you may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what has been promised. Listen, I can't speak for you, but I'd love to. I want the inheritance that God has for me. I want you to have that same inheritance that God has. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ for all of eternity to be in God's presence. How wonderful will that be? The promise that God has given us. Would you stand to your feet with me, church? If you disagree with me on these passages, that's okay. That's okay. This is my interpretation. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. But I want you to know where I stand, and I want you to know it's important that we, and this is what this passage is about, produce fruit, that we grow in faith, that we're maturing and growing and understanding who God is more and more every day. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you that you would bring rain upon our lives. And God, we promise today that we will prepare our hearts for whatever is to come, Lord. We don't want to be folks that don't produce fruit. We don't want to be people that slowly drift from you. But God, today we acknowledge that we want to go after you. That we love you, we honor you, we bless you. In the name of Jesus, I pray.